If you found your place in Mark chapter 10, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You will notice that we are reading the exact same text we read last week. We're going to preach this text again from a different perspective or a complementary perspective or an additional truth that we just need to get out of the text. Verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, that is Jesus, there came one running, that's the rich young ruler, and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said, "Master, all these I've observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven." So please notice verse 17, we have a reference to eternal life. In verse number 21, we have a reference to treasure in heaven. "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciple, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Notice, please, kingdom of God. First, eternal life. Second, treasure in heaven. And now third, kingdom of God. "And the disciples were astonished at the words, but Jesus answered and said unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon him, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, or see, look, we've left all and followed him," or you. "And Jesus answered and said, Truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother, wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he or she shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers, children, lands with persecutions." And now please notice number 4. "And in the world to come, eternal life." Turn now to Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation chapter number 21, please. The Apostle John is our author, and he writes to us about an amazing vision that he received from God. And he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, Write, these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that cometh, overcometh, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers
and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Join me for prayer. Father God, with this many people present, there's no doubt that there's someone here that's just as lost as can be. Someone who's not turned to you and put their faith in the gospel. Someone who's not repented and believed the truth. Someone who is not trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And then, Father, for all of us here, our goal today is to get a high view of what you've prepared for those who trust in you. God, help me to effectively communicate with clarity in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our sermon title. Please go back, Art. Okay. So the creation week, and here's our title. And Stephen, if you're listening to me in the control room, we want to change this when we upload it. We want the title to read Lessons About, and then the word that's missing is glorious. Lessons about the glorious age to come. The glorious. And I think where we're at today in this church, perhaps, is that we've got a mammoth view of God. We've got a huge view of God. Joey, our God's a giant God. And we love Him, Jonathan, for what a giant God He is. And we adore Him for what a sovereign God is. And how powerful He is. And how awesome He is. But somehow, we have not associated that high view of God with the future that He's prepared for us. We've got this massive God in this puny heaven. And we want to fix that today. We want to completely fix that. Our goal is to completely change that today. The young man came running up to Him. The rich young ruler came running up to Him, as we saw last week. And he said, "Good master, good rabbi, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I may inherit eternal life." So we want to start off with one point. And Joey, we're going to only make one point today. Just one point. We have one point. This is a one-point sermon. This may never happen again. But we have only one point today. Just one point. Should wrap it up in just a couple minutes with only one point. Ushers, take those names down. All right. God gives all humans their desire to live forever. However, human misconceptions and ignorance get in the way of living for the glorious age to come. The very desire you have for eternal life comes from God. That is a God-given desire. That's in you from God. It's in the fiber of who you are, and God gave it to you. But the reason, quite frankly, you're not passionate about getting to heaven and experiencing all that God has for you in the age to come is because your brain has been filled with all kinds of misconceptions, or there's just tons of ignorance. One of the two, or a combination of both. Where did you get that from? I got it from this idea right here. The man comes running over to Jesus. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "One thing you lack, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you're going to have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me." And the man does none of it. None of it, Adam, none. He doesn't respond at all. He walks away despondent. Why? Why were you not willing to give up your treasures? Why were you not willing to follow Jesus? Why is it that you did not embrace what the Master told you? Why is it that you held on to your earthly treasure? Why didn't you forsake your earthly treasure and passionately go after following Christ? Because if we could go back and ask the man, he's wondering, is there really treasure in heaven? And how will that treasure in heaven compare to what I currently have? And I'm not willing to take a risk. Not willing to take a risk. I mean, I'm doing well on this earth. I am wealthy. Quite frankly, I'm filthy rich. I've got servants, I've got possessions, and I'm not sure heaven's going to compare to what I have on this earth right now, so I'll take my chance. Take my chance. If the rich young ruler fully understood all that God had prepared and has prepared for those that love Him, he would have sold his possessions and followed Jesus. And if I could take this congregation and we can all get on a plane and go to paradise and come back, we would be forever changed. So Peter says, well, Lord, you told him, sell all that you have, give to the poor, take up your cross and come follow me. God, Lord, Master, we've done that. We've done that. What's for us? We did it. What you told him to do, and he walked away sadly, is exactly what we've done. We did it. Peter says, look, Lord, we have left all and we have followed you. What about us, God? What about us? You got something for us? And so the Lord responds, Peter, truly I say unto you that there is no man that has left his house or brother, sisters, father or mother, wife, children, lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he will receive 100-fold in this time. But wait a minute. Notice, please. And in the world to come. The world to come. The word is ages. The ages to come. The ages. The ages. This word is translated several times as the age to come. We understand the idea of age, the information age, the dark ages, the age to come. But unfortunately, our minds are filled with such misconceptions that quite frankly, two groups for sure in this auditorium. Number one, if you're 19 and below, you're not interested in getting to heaven. That's a general rule. And if you're a guy, you're thinking, I'm probably going to be bored there. I mean, is there going to be NFL there? Is there going to be NASCAR there? Will it be log splitting contests there? Can I hunt there? I mean, is there anything that I'm going to enjoy there? I mean, quite frankly, we have sissified heaven so much that most guys are not quite sure they're even going to enjoy it. They have been filled with so many misconceptions about wings on clouds and nonsense like that, that they're thinking, you're kidding me. You guys, you Christians are actually excited about going and being a choir boy in God's choir, and you're going to have the third seat left row, and you're going to stand here for all eternity, sing, 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 sing. And you guys want to do that? And so they're looking and going, what? Are you kidding? So they take their chances. So what's your job this morning, preacher? My job is to fix all those misconceptions. And unfortunately, even some of the misconceptions come from the very songs we sing and hear. I was listening to this one on my iPhone yesterday, and as I was listening to it, I thought, well, this is a great song, and I'm enjoying it right now as I'm working around my yard and everything, but even this song has misconceptions in it. Let's listen to it.
Ready? Here we go. First day in heaven when you stroll down the golden avenue. There are mansions that can ride and you thrill to every side. And the saints are always smiling, saying, hallelujah. Oh, it's a great, great morning. Your first day in heaven when you realize your worldly days are through. You'll be glad you are not idle. The time to read your Bible, it's a great morning for you.
I had a dream, and I'll confess I hate it to wait.
Well, he dreamed he was an angel at the great pearly gate.
St. Peter said, why, hello there, where you been?
We've got your mansion ready, so come right in.
Then he rang from an angel, back as his guide.
He spread his wings a time to learn how to fly.
Oh, it's a great, great morning.
But even our own song. Even our own songs are reinforcing that we're getting wings and we're learning how to fly. And there's St. Peter.
Hallelujah.
See, one of the problems, and so while we commend their joy and we love the fact that they're pushing us to think about it, it has almost this carnival atmosphere to it. And it makes me wonder, am I even going to have any purpose there? Now think about this, because especially for the men sitting here, we gain our very identity by having purpose, John. Purpose. And so we cannot imagine a scenario in which all day long we flit around saying, how do you do? How do you do? How do you do? How do you do? Are you kidding? I mean, so in our minds, we're going, okay, if I have to, I mean, the alternative is hell, and I know that's not good. So if this is all that God has, then okay, but. And the reason that we think that way, Larry, is because we have such a ignorant view of all that God has prepared for those that love Him. Because most of the time we think about heaven as just the abode of God, and we don't understand that heaven includes or is part of the age to come. Let's look at our next slide, Art. So here's my definition. My definition, you can take exception with me. I'd like us at Berean Baptist Church to use this definition. Age to come refers to a period of time without end that is ruled by a single central figure, namely God, and is distinguished by both the absence of certain things and the presence of other things. So we're trying to get a hold of in our mind this morning. What about this age to come? This age to come. What will distinguish this age to come? What will it look like? Do I really want to be there in the age to come? So the central figure in the age to come is God. God rules. And then there are certain things that are clearly absent, and there are other things that are definitely present. So let's get started. This is what's absent. No disease, no decay, no deformity, no distress, no discomfort. That means no Motrin, no Tylenol, no disobedience. That means no sin, no devastation. That means no floods, tornadoes, no tsunamis. No doubt, never a doubt. There's not a single doubt in heaven. You're never, ever going to have doubt ever again in heaven. Can you imagine if I could give you that gift right now? I could hand to you, Austin, that gift and say, bam, you've got the gift of no doubt, and there'll never be a day that you ever doubt for the rest of your life. Would that not be glorious? No doubt. No doubt, no devastation, no disobedience, no discomfort, no distress, no deformity, no decay, no disease. Hold on, we're not done. No divorce, no division, no discord, no disgust. Imagine never, ever being disgusted with anything ever again. No disputes, no drunkenness, no drugs, no debauchery, and we're not done. No debt, no demerits. All students, no demerits. And no demerits means no detentions. And no demerits, no detention, no depression, no destruction, no damnation, no demons, no devil, and no death. Is that a pretty good list? Could you live with that list? In fact, if we had the ability to create a commune somewhere in the back hills of West Virginia, and we could promise people that, they would flock to it. You would pack it out. You would pack it out. And wait a minute, I'm not done. And there's no diets. Imagine that. No diets. No diets. None whatsoever. No more dieting. Gone. And no depravity. And you know what? We could continue on all the glorious things that God says will not be there. None of that, 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 none of that. And yet somehow, Jonathan, we're still going, not sure if I want to go there or not. So now I want to focus on what will be there, what will be there. And if you're doubting how important this is, if you're doubting how important it is to talk about heaven, to have a heavenly mindset, you've heard the nonsense that he's so heavenly minded, he has of no earthly use, worthless. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. In fact, quite frankly, the reason we're of little value to God is because we don't have a high view of what God has prepared for those who love Him. And that the better I do at getting the entire congregation to fall in love with heaven and the heavens and heavenly and the kingdom of God and the age to come, the more impacted we will be in the choices we make. So this idea is found 298 times in 27 books. So number one, there'll be a dwelling place there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Did you notice in our text in Revelation, we read that God will dwell with us and we will dwell with Him. How's this going to happen? Because of the dwelling place that God is presently preparing for us. The dwelling place. And then, as though that's not enough, Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not a liar. I'm not a liar. I go to prepare a place for you. One of the problems we have, young people, please listen to me if you're 19 and younger, is you think that heaven is kind of like a figmentation of your mind, or it's a cloud, or it's mystic. No, it is a place. A place. It is absolutely, and I'll say it several times hopefully during the sermon because once is never enough, it is absolutely absurd to think that our great God creates this glorious earth that we live on and then He'll scrap that and create something less for eternity. That's an absurd, ridiculous idea. So what will be there? The first heaven will still be there. The second heaven will still be there. And the third heaven is moving to locate with the earth. The third heaven's relocating. John said, I saw it coming out of heaven. The New Jerusalem relocates. Paul wrote about this third heaven. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell. God knows. And how he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is heaven. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Can't even tell you about it. There aren't words to describe it. There are no words that you have created, man, that are sufficient to communicate what this place is going to be like. It's not even lawful. I can't even do it. I saw a new heaven, I saw a new earth, for the first heaven, that's the atmospheric conditions, that which we see, and the first earth, that's what we're walking on, passed away, no more sea, and I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the next time you're wondering about heaven, think about this earth. See, the reason we're not very interested in heaven is because we think it's so far away and it's kind of like, well, maybe it's cool. But if I told you that you're going to spend eternity on this earth and this earth is now curse-free, it's been renewed, you might get a better perspective. You might get a better perspective. So the age to come includes a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, orbiting the earth, part of the earth, a new earth and new heavens. Now, the next time you're thinking about this new Jerusalem, I want you to grab your mind according to the dimensions that are communicated in Revelation 21:16. The new Jerusalem is that big. That big. Let's look at the map together. That picks up Florida. That picks up Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana. Almost all of Texas, a little bit right here. Part of New Mexico, Oklahoma. Half of Colorado, Kansas City, Nebraska, Iowa, Missouri, Arkansas, Tennessee. Half of North Carolina, that's good. All the liberals will be on the outside. Virginia, West Virginia, that's good. Wasn't that good? Say something, church. Okay. Chicago, Detroit, Milwaukee. Now, if you told a young person that you were going to New York City for a week, they'd be thrilled. New York City is just a little dot compared to that. Just a little dot. Just a little dot. This is a city. This is a city. This is a city. This is called the New Jerusalem. A New Jerusalem, 1,500 length, width, and height. 1,500 miles. Think about how many people live in New York City. That's one little dot in that box. The truth is you could put every single city in America inside there and still have room to spare. You're going to be bored there? I think not. And as though that is not enough to rack your brain around, consider the idea that it is a cube, Gary, and it is 1,500 miles in height, so you can go east and west exploring, and you can go up exploring. Think you're going to be bored? I think not. So many misconceptions are wrapped around this idea that in the New Jerusalem, all we're going to do is stand around and sing. And we're just going to be here. Sing, 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 sing. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How can we sing that song again? You can just imagine the choir attitudes there. Stop. Stop. That is such a low view of what God has in store for us. He says that in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. Oftentimes, we're guilty of thinking only in terms of justifying grace. We need to think in terms of glorifying grace. Glorifying grace. This is God's greatest manifestation of His grace for all eternity. Which is why exactly why Paul said, I'm in a bind. I'm in a bind. I got a bind. I got a dilemma. What's your dilemma, Paul? I don't know whether it's better to go here or to stay here. For you, it's better for me to stay. But for me, it's better for me to leave. Why does he have that perspective? Because he saw it, I believe. Question. If the first earth God created was and is glorious, why do we think the new earth will be boring and less than the glory of this fallen earth? If we think that there's lots to do on this earth, and every one of us, if we went around here and you'd stop text messaging and just look at me, and then we could communicate right now, we would all have places we'd like to visit. I mean, I have a laundry list. I mean, I have a laundry list of places I want to go and see. I mean, I can't imagine getting inside one of those jeeps and traveling through the safari of Africa and seeing rhinoceroses and giraffes and wild. I would love to do that. I would love to go there. I would love to go to the Far East. I want to take an Alaskan cruise. I would love to go to Germany and go to all. Where did Martin Luther write this song? And where did he translate? I mean, would you enjoy doing that? Or am I by myself? Is anybody connecting with me this morning? Thank you. So, if I told you, Kim, you get all eternity to explore the earth and a city that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and when you're done with that, you got galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. Now, this is something that we need to grab a hold of, so turn to Romans chapter 8, please. I'm going to ask you to turn there so that you can actually mark it in your Bible. Okay, this is a point of instruction, so please listen so we can be taught this morning from the Word of God. Paul writes, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, the glory which shall be revealed in us. All right, Paul, talk to us about why you're saying that. Paul, why are you saying that you reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that you'll see, the future grace, the future glory? Why are you saying that? For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the created thing, that which God has created, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, hold on. You might not get this. We got to pause here and make sure we get it. The creation is looking forward to the manifestation of the completion of the adoption process. What is that? What are you talking about? Those who he called, he predestined. Those who he predestined, he justified. Those who he justified, he sanctified. Those that he sanctified, he intends to do what? Glorify, right? Glorify. That's the end state. Glorify. The creation is looking forward to that. All right? You don't see it yet? Let's keep on. For the creature was made subject to the vanity or the futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All right, now look at this last verse, please. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until this time. What are you saying, preacher? The trees are looking forward to being delivered from bondage. The killer whales are looking forward to being delivered from bondage. The very curse that was put on Adam and Eve was put on the entire creation. And there are rocks that can't wait to be delivered. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. That should not be surprise us at all. Jesus said, if you don't sing, I'll get these rocks to sing. That shouldn't surprise us. There are trees that can't wait to stop falling leaves off and doing it all over again and decaying inside. They want that curse removed. There are lions that can't wait to lose their carnivorous ways and desire to lay down with a lamb. There are lambs that are looking forward to the fear of the lion being removed from them so that they can feel comfortable next to a lion. Are you getting it? All right, let's unpack it just a little bit more. Let me take you to an ocean you can swim in, and it's impossible to drown, for the ocean pays attention to you. Now, is that better than wings and flittering around on a cloud? See, we have such a high view of God, but such a low view of what God intends for us. And the reason we have such a low view of what God intends for us is it's filled with all kinds of misconceptions, because we don't write songs about the Bible, we just write songs. And if we would write a song about the fact that the creation was subject to vanity, not willing, but by the reason of him, that's God, who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty. So how many people think that the whole creation includes animals? See, the reason we have such a low view of heaven, because, Greg, we enjoy animals. And we're scared that when we get to heaven, there won't be any animals, because we enjoy animals. We have dogs, we have cats, we have pets, we enjoy animals. We love animals. We love to go to petting zoos. We love to ride horses. We enjoy animals. As a general rule, we love animals. We like looking at animals. We like being with animals. And we're thinking that there won't be any animals in the new earth. That is absurd. That's absurd. Here is my thought. If all the redeemed will do is sing 24/7, why does the Bible contain specific references to the whole creation being delivered from bondage? So that we're up here, sing, and we're looking, well, it'd be cool to be over there, but you know, we can't, we're stuck here singing. And boy, that'd be awesome to hang out over there, but no, we're stuck here, sing. Shut up and sing. What? That's absurd, church. He says, in this world, eternal life. Eternal life includes a body, a resurrected body. No halo, no wings. That's an invention of the Roman Catholic Church and those type of artists in that day. There's no halo on Jesus when he came back. He wasn't flittering around in some feminine looking wings. Instead, our bodies, our vile body, our broken body, our heel hurting, knee hurting, Alzheimer's body is going to be delivered. And instead, we're getting a glorious body fashioned like Christ's body. Paul said, you have a natural body, you're going to get a spiritual body. And in the age to come, we will party. Yes, I just said that in a Baptist church. We're going to party. Most teenagers think there'll be no parties in heaven. Probably get boring. I enjoy parties here. Can't imagine going there. That is such a wrong conception. Revelation 19:9. Right. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Take your best wedding party you've ever been to, and it will pale in comparison to this one. You've never ate so good. Yes. In heaven, we will eat and drink with God. One of the reasons we, again, struggle with heaven is we enjoy eating. We enjoy eating. And there's nothing like a good meal. There's nothing like a great time of fellowship. That is a glorious thing. If you don't enjoy getting together with someone and eating and fellowshiping, you're just kind of weird. Because normal people like to get together and fellowship and eat and spend time together. That's part of who we are. God made us that way. And we have convinced ourselves that none of that's going to happen in heaven, so you better get it all in while you're here. But Jesus said, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. If he wasn't ever going to eat again, he wouldn't talk about until. The very word until shows us that there is a future time when I will eat. So, dinner with Adam, dinner with Abraham, dinner with Jacob, dinner with Joseph, dinner with Moses, dinner with Jonathan, dinner with David, dinner with Lottie Moon. We could go on and on. And how about all the unsung heroes? You know, the ones that have just been teaching Sunday school and doing the work of the Lord, and they've got amazing stories to tell. You think you're going to be bored? Jesus said, I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you. Turn over to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke 14. Luke 14, please. And when one of them sat at meat or at food or at dinner with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Sent his servant at supper time, said unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray that you will have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and prove them, test them. I pray thee that you would have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All right, we'll move on. And so that servant came, showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, now let's stop here. Make sure we understand what's being communicated here. God is not okay with us deciding that the things on this earth are more important than the things of heaven. That makes him angry. You want me to say that quietly? I can go over here and say that quietly if that offends you. That makes him angry. If that's better, as long as you get the message. He's not okay. He's not okay with us deciding that the things on this earth are better and more important than the things which he's prepared. He's not okay with that. He doesn't understand that you would rather stay home and play video games than come to his supper. I prepared a supper. Put some time and energy into this. And don't you stop at McDonald's and get a double cheeseburger. Do you see it? Let's continue. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the mind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's still room. There's still room. Gary, I'm so glad there's still room. There's still room. It's not full. I cannot imagine having to preach the gospel Sunday after Sunday and not know that there's still room. There's still seats at the table. There's still places. There are empty place settings. There is still room. There's still room. Go out into the edges, byways, Bragg Boulevard, Murchison Road, Fort Bragg, your unit, your neighborhood. There's still room. There's still room. Come and dine. There's still room. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. Come on. There's still room. It's not full yet. What a glorious message. What a glorious parable. What an instructive parable for us this morning. That we are commanded by the King of Kings to go out and communicate that the Lord said there's still room at His table. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. Compel them. Do you understand the word compel? Bob, come to dinner with me. And you know what? I'm not taking no for an answer. That's compel. That's compel. That's compel. Compel them to come in. There's still room. And you don't want to miss this supper. You don't want to miss this one. We're not having another Thanksgiving dinner like this. Yes or no? Y'all get it? And the Lord said, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Wow. What a statement. Don't miss it. Don't miss these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Young person, old person, and everyone in between. You think that you'll decide when you're going to accept the invitation. That's what you think. You'll decide. I'll decide when I accept the invitation. That's not what the Word of God says. That is not what the Word of God said. What the Word of God said is you got the invitation and you came up with some lame excuse. So you're done. You're done. You're done. Now, David, we don't know when that ever occurs. We don't know. A preacher cannot tell that. But we need to tell everyone that you don't decide when you're going to accept the invitation. That there is a moment of time when you stop accepting the invitation. Bob, I invite you over for dinner on Monday. You don't come. I invite you over for dinner on Tuesday. You don't come. I invite you over again on Thursday. You don't come. I invite you for a barbecue on Saturday in my house. I'm going to eventually stop asking you. And with men, it is impossible. That's in our text. With men, it is impossible. Only with God is this thing possible. So once God stops inviting you, you can't respond. Now that should wake you up this morning. That should wake you up. That should say, have I responded to this invitation? Am I secure? Next slide, Art. In the age to come, we will have all eternity to enjoy the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new universe. And in this new earth, in this heavenly city, in this new Jerusalem, there is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Will the new earth have all the physical characteristics and features that we currently enjoy and admire? Yes. You know what the difference between the old earth and the new earth is? It won't cost you $100 to swim with the dolphins in the new earth. Please look at the text. And God saw everything that He'd made, and behold, it was very good. So Mike, explain to me, why in the world, if God created everything and it was very good, why would something that He created that was very good be absent in the new earth? That don't make a lick of sense. Not a lick of sense. God saw that it was very good, and now it's missing? It's absent? God, it was very good. Yes, but I chose not to pay it. What? But it was very good. I know it was very good. I made it. I said it was very good. Why is it not here? Doesn't make any sense. So, you get to go to Niagara Falls, and you can't drown. No railings. No mamas holding babies and scared to death and back away and all that. That's how it was when we went. We didn't get to look at it. We're like 4 miles away. That's close enough. I'm exaggerating a little bit. You know? I'm going to lose him. Yeah, too bad. I mean, so, oh my goodness, did I say that? All right. Here it comes. Wolf Creek was a little swimming hole in West Virginia, Virginia, where I grew up. Some of my fondest memories as a kid are at Wolf Creek. Hot, humid days in Virginia. Dad said, let's go. Pack up the car, get a watermelon, spend the whole day at that park. On this side right over is a large concrete, kind of a structure. So you swim across, get into the concrete, throw off, dump in, wrestle in. Just joyous memories. Just awesome memories. Why in the world would we think that there won't be water there to enjoy again? If we enjoy it so much now. In the age to come, we'll be one great big family. Imagine all the negativity that's associated with family being gone. No orphans in heaven, no divorce in heaven. Loneliness in heaven. No barrenness in heaven, no death in heaven. No widows in heaven, no feuding in heaven. No jealousy, no envy, no only child, no only children in heaven. No single parents in heaven. No small families in heaven, no abuse in heaven. In fact, according to Paul in Ephesians 3:16, it's the whole family in heaven. So the age to come refers to a period of time without end that is ruled by the single central figure, namely God, and is distinguished by both what is absent and present. And the single characteristic of what is present is the word new, Bill, new. We're going to celebrate the new covenant. We're going to celebrate the fact that we're new creatures. We're going to celebrate the fact that we have new hearts, that we have a new man, that we're a new body, that we've been born again, that we're in a new family, that we sing a new song, that we're on a new earth, that there is a new heaven, and that we hang out at the new Jerusalem. So finally, who will be present? God the Father will be there. God the Son will be there. God the Holy Spirit will be there. All God's holy angels will be there. Every Old Testament saint will be there. Every one of them, starting with Adam, Eve, and working down all of them. And every New Testament, blood-washed, born-again believer will be there. And then if that's not enough, entire curse-free creation. That's what's there. But only those names that are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell what you have, take up your cross and come follow me. What's He telling you today? What's He telling you? Is it change? Is it a different message for you? Same thing. Do you need to? Is today the day you need to put your faith in Christ? Is today the day you need... I need to put my faith in Christ, preacher. I don't have the assurance of this age to come like you do, and I need to change that. Jesus addressed those who trust in something other than God for their life. And that needs to be fixed. That must be fixed today.
So the bottom line question is, will you be in heaven or will you be in hell for all eternity? Let's pray.